I don't know how many Christmas movies you find yourself or your family's watching on TV. I've been watching some of the kids' Christmas movies lately. Been watching some of the non-kids' Christmas movies lately. And I find myself being a little bit critical. I don't know if this is the right way to describe it. And I hope I don't sound too critical. But I found myself kind of looking at some of these movies on TV and just looking at some of the themes and just wondering, wow, they're really missing the point about what Christmas is all about. Some of the kids' movies, you can say it's Christmas. I like it. It's a good movie. Ella loves it. Movies where, you know, characters are going to rescue the Christmas presents, going to rescue Santa. Some of the movies that are geared for the folks our age. It's families coming together, good themes. It's people having adventures at Christmas. It's good times. It's a lot of laughs. But really, when you watch a lot of these movies, they really miss the point about what Christmas is all about. Christmas is about Jesus Christ. His presence is coming into this world to die for us and to live for us. And I was just thinking about some of those movies, how they miss that. I don't want to be overly critical of kids' movies. Good life lessons, being friends, having one another's back, teamwork, things like that. But really, Christmas is all about what Jesus has done for us. And if we don't get that, Christmas is just empty. It's just meaningless. It's just some time where we get together with family and give presents, have a good time. It's nothing near what God wants us to see about what Christmas is all about. I don't know if you have a hard time celebrating Christmas, keeping your focus, remembering why you get together. I think that there's a number of distractions that can occur that get us off track and keep us from paying attention to what Christmas is all about. I was thinking about the person who gets wrapped up with going to the store, trying to get that present that they want for their kid for Christmas. And then as they get to the store, they see in the shelf there's just one of that toy left. And they rush down the aisle. They knock people over. You hear about those stories. And they run and they grab that last toy, thinking that that's the perfect answer that meets their need for Christmas. Or me as an example. Last week, last Saturday, we went and we bought some new Christmas lights for our tree. We got the last four boxes off the shelf. We thought this was going to be enough lights for our tree. We wrapped the tree with the lights. And the last, like, 2 or 3 feet of the tree, it's bare. There's no lights on it. So what was I doing last Sunday? I was calling another store, looking if someone had lights. No, this store doesn't have it, so I got to go down to Harrisburg. Sunday, I'm going down to Harrisburg to get two boxes of Christmas lights. Call in advance. I say, can you set some lights aside? They say, sure, we'll set the lights aside. I get down to the store. No one has a clue about the lights that are set aside, so I get kind of grumpy. You can't picture me grumpy. I got kind of grumpy. But me, I lost focus about what Christmas is all about. I got so absorbed paying attention to the lights. That's not what really matters. Think about the person who's driving on their way to Christmas Day. They're going to family. And as they drive down the highway, there's an accident that occurs in front of them. And what do? Rather than paying attention to the person who's hurt maybe on the side of the road, whose car's been in an accident, all they do is mutter and complain about, oh, I'm not going to get there on time. I'm going to be late for dinner. Those are examples of losing track about what Christmas is all about. Christmas is celebrating Jesus' birth and his arrival for each one of us. I don't know if you saw this, but I put in your mailboxes here. If you've got a mailbox here, I put in your mailbox almost a month ago. I put the Daily Bread Christmas edition, and I did it on purpose. And my heart was that you would, if you don't have a normal devotional habit, that you would use that this season of Advent as we look towards Christmas, that you would use those as some readings to refresh you, to keep your focus on what Christmas is all about. And actually, as we're in the season of Advent, I'm pulling five passages that are found in that Daily Bread out and using those as the passages that I'll be preaching about as we look towards Christmas Day. Last week, we looked at Isaiah chapter 7. This morning, Isaiah chapter 9. And then the rest of our passages are going to be passages in the New Testament. And my hope is that as we look at these passages, they refresh us. They remind us about what Christmas is all about. That's my hope for us, that we are reminded about what Christmas is all about. This morning we're in Isaiah chapter 9, and last week we're in Isaiah chapter 7. And last week, the passage that we looked at, we saw that it was directed in two particular audiences. It was particularly Isaiah speaking to King Ahaz, who is this wicked king, and also to the house of David. This morning's passage is to that larger audience. It's really to the house of David that we're hearing a message from Isaiah this morning. Isaiah chapter 7 to 12, they're all prophecies that Isaiah gives during the reign of King Ahaz. Ahaz, he was an evil king, and we saw that last week. The only other thing that I think that's important that we hear about the context of this morning's passage, Isaiah chapter 9, 1 to 7, is this, is that the people who heard this, they lived in an incredibly dark time, a time filled with misery and pain and darkness. Those are Isaiah's words, that they would have a hope as they live in their darkness, a hope of what was to come. This morning, as we look at Isaiah, my heart was really to look at verses 6 and 7. 6 and 7, the verses that I'm sure you're very familiar with when we think about Christmas. The more I spent looking at 6 and 7, the more I wanted to look at verses 1 to 7. So we're going to look at verse 1, then we're going to look at verses 2 to 5, really to build up to verses 6 and 7. And as we look at verses 6 and 7, that's my heart, that we would see how wonderful the name of God is, and that thought would refresh us as we look at Christmas time. We'll read verse 1 right now of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. Just want to make a few statements that summarize the attitude of the people at this time. We already talked about it a little bit. The people, they're living in darkness, depression. It's just an awful time to have lived. There's one word in our Bibles in the NIV that particularly clues us into it. It's the word gloom. Just the misery that was upon the people. Think about the word gloom. Think about this dark time. For many, that's where they live as well, today as well. Many people, they live in a dark time as well. This verse, it also mentions two places, Zebulun and Naphtali. And you might hear about Zebulun and Naphtali and think, oh, that just sounds like some horrible disease, and you might just want to, like, glaze over it and just forget about it. But the significant part about why these two places are mentioned is this. Both of these places, they're on the northern side of the kingdom. And because of their location, they would have been some of the first places that would have been overrun when the kingdom was overrun. And also, they would have been some of the last places that would have been freed when freedom came to those in captive. And I point that out for this reason, because these people in these two particular places, they would have had an extra measure of darkness and heaviness that was upon them. Now, God does go and he does rescue these people. But verse 1 also tells us one other thing. It tells us a prophetic picture of what God is going to do in the future. And the future is that God says that he is going to come and he is going to work through the people of Galilee. That in the future, that would be where he would that he would pay his attention. And that Galilee would be a place that was honored. So when Isaiah says that, he's talking about the future. He's talking about Jesus coming and being the one who worked in places like Galilee. And Galilee was a place in which Jesus ministered. He's got a number of occasions in which he ministers in Galilee. One of those, the Great Commission. It's given in the mountains in Galilee. All right, verse 1. In a nutshell, my hope was this, that as we look at verse 1, we see one thing. That there is a large group of people that are living in darkness. And we can make that connection to people today, maybe even to some that are here this morning, that there are many people today who as well are living in darkness. We'll read verses 2 to 5. This is the second set of verses that I want to look at. And these verses, they really speak about the condition of the people and God's history of rescuing the people. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar that stood across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning. Will be fuel for the fire. Verse 2, it speaks a little bit about a people that's walking in darkness. And what I want to say here about verse 2 is this. Many of the people walking in darkness, and many of the people in which Isaiah is speaking about, They lived in a time in which they worshiped the sun god rather than worshiping the God of gods. Think about the fact that they worshiped the sun god. It was a false light. It wasn't a true light. Isaiah is telling the people, you know what? There is a true light, the light of the world that is coming, that you should be worshiping, and that is where you should be directing your hearts. I mentioned before, kind of starting to talk about how many people, their focus is just out of whack sometimes at Christmas. Many of us, we can be guilty of that. Focus is just not where God wants us putting our focus. For us, when we find ourselves with our focus not in line with God's focus, we're also very much like these people in verse 2. We're walking in darkness. We're not trusting in the true light. So think about that as well. Just make a quick comment about verse 3. Verse 3, in many ways, is a look to a future in which God would accomplish many great things. Let's talk about verse 4 a little bit more. Verse 4 refers to the great defeat of the Midianites. The oppression prior to this time, that oppression lasted for 500 years. And the victory that occurred that freed these people, that would be a milestone in their lives. It would stand as an awesome deliverance of what God was capable of doing. We find that victory in Judges chapter 7. And one of the interesting things that I see as we look at that victory is this. It's the attitude of the one who's on the run. The oppressor, they're fleeing. God's word says in Judges chapter 7 that this oppressor who's fleeing, who's on the run, that as they ran, they cried. I think that's an interesting thing to catch in them. And on the contrary, the interesting thing to see about the one who's been freed is this. God's word says that the one who was freed, it was as if the yoke that had been put upon them had been released from the burden that had been holding them down. A yoke, that's something that goes between two oxes. It bears the weight, it bears the burden, it bears all the energy upon itself from the tools that are being used to do the work. God's word says that the yoke that's been taken away from them and that burden has been removed. And for us today, Jesus is the one who frees us from that burden that's been put upon us as well. If you go back to verse 1, verse 1 says that they will see no more gloom. And as we hear this word, that there will be no more gloom, that was an encouraging word then. Ultimately, though, the picture of gloom, of a disappearing, of that darkness disappearing, that's all found in the person and the life of Jesus Christ. Last week we talked about Ahaz. We talked about how Ahaz is given this sign, how ignorant he was, how foolish he was for not paying attention to the sign. That was my hope last week, that we would see that we would have our attention brought before us, that we should be paying attention to the message that God has for us. This morning, where I really want to land in this morning's passage is in these last two verses that we're going to look at, verses 6 to 7, which speak about the greatness of God. If you have your Bibles, read with me in verses 6 and 7. Here's the words that I'm sure you're quite familiar with. For to us a child is born, to us a child is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. We hear these last two verses. I want to make a list of all the qualities, all the qualifications that are given, characteristics that are given about this promised one. We'll start with this one, that the strength of the child's shoulders is described in this passage. It's described because it says that the governments will rest upon him. That could be talking about his kingly role. That could be talking about the fact that he's going to sit on the throne. That could be talking about the fact that he's going to supersede all other kings that have ever been. Here's the second quality that I want to mention this morning. It's in the phrase, Wonderful Counselor. And as I hear the words Wonderful Counselor, there's a number of thoughts that kept coming back into my mind. One, that he's our counselor, that he's one that we can talk to, one that we can share what's going on with in our lives. Two, that he's like no other, that he's infinitely wiser, perfectly wiser than any other that's ever been. And the third thought that comes into my mind as I hear the phrase that our God is a wonderful counselor. I'm reminded of the words that Jesus spoke as his disciples were wondering, what's going to happen when you leave us? But as Jesus tells them, he tells them that the counselor is going to come and he's going to be with them. That's God's heart for all of us, that we would know that counselor who wants to work and live within our lives. Some few other phrases that are found in this passage as well. Mighty God. Mighty God. The Old Testament people, they knew that God was strong, that he was powerful, that he could do all great things. And in the person of Jesus Christ, there was this new picture of what he was going to be doing through the miracles, through his work on the cross. And there would be where true power would be found. There's another phrase that's found here in this passage. It's everlasting Father. And quickly, we're just saying that phrase tells us about the eternal qualities of our Heavenly Father. Last phrase that I'll point out is this. It's Prince of Peace. The people back in these days, they wanted peace. Their land was just filled with turmoil. Never, though, did they understand, did they foresee that God would bring peace into the world through the crucifixion of his Son on the cross. The peace that God would bring to them was truly a peace that just blew away all of their expectations. There's a few more things in this passage that I want to draw, not necessarily phrases, but ideas that this passage speaks about when it speaks about the works of God. Here's one of those, that God the Father, through this child, would bring about his kingdom of peace, and that would be a kingdom of peace that would reign like no other. Another thing that this passage speaks about, it speaks about that this one that was prophesied of would sit on the throne. For many, many, many years, these people, they had wondered, when is the one that's going to come and sit on the throne? What is that one going to come and be? And now they're told that one is coming. It would be the one that would sit on the throne. Last phrase that'll just have us catch is this. It's the phrase, zeal of the Lord. And that phrase, it refers to the fact that God says that his attitude, his heart, there is no other one like the one that he has provided for us. I don't know how these words and these titles strike you as names of who God is. There's something that I want to share this morning that I think that our English Bibles don't do us justice as we understand these words. Before I share with you that, I'll give you this little piece of background. Kings in the Old Testament, their names, they had a particular way in which their names ended. That was a way to signify that king was different than the common person. Here's the thing that our English Bibles don't do us justice when it comes to understanding this name of God that's given in this passage. The name of God given in this passage is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We might think of that as four different phrases or four different names. But the intent in God's Word is that we would see that is one long name. One long name. And as we see that as one long name, what God wants to impress upon our hearts is that His name is like no other king that has ever been, that has ever lived. The promise of the Christ child, the promise of this one that God had set aside to come into this world, that promise was set long before long before. And in God's Word, there's a number of passages that speak about this promised one that would come into the world. I'll share with you a couple of those passages. Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 to 21. That's a passage that we looked at last week in our scripture reading. Matthew chapter 1, 20 to 21. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to go and take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins. The other passage I want to have us look at is found in Luke. Luke chapter 1, verse 31 to 33. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, he will be called the Son of the Most High. the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Here's what I hope that we catch a little bit this morning. The promise of this chosen one who would come into the world, that is a promise that goes way before the words of the Gospels. It's a promise that goes way before the words in Isaiah that we've looked at this morning. It's a promise that goes all the way back to the garden in which that first sin was committed. It was there that God purposed in his heart to send his Son into the world to save us, to redeem us, to bring freedom to our lives. I want to talk a little bit about Mary and what Mary knew in advance. Mary knew about the promise of God to send this promised one into the world. But Mary never estimated that God would use her to bring about that very promise. That was a notion that was beyond what Mary ever understood. Think a little bit more about Mary. Think about Mary and Joseph. Think about the pressure that they had as being the earthly parents to Jesus Christ. Think a little bit more about that. Think about the honor that they might have had. This isn't how it worked out. God didn't tell Mary and Joseph to name the baby. God instead told them the name of the baby. But think about the pressure that they would have had they had the job to have named their baby. How in their minds, in their hearts, could they have ever come up with a name that would have matched the honor and the majesty that was due to this child? I want to talk about that a little bit more. Wendy and I, when we were expecting Ella, we didn't know if Ella was going to be a girl or a boy. Because of that, we had to come up with two lists of names, boy names, girl names. And our boy names, we really wrestled over those. We didn't really have good conclusions about what boy names we would go with. Our girl names we were a little more settled with. We made our list, we looked at all the baby books, and eventually we settled on Ella, a name that went back in Wendy's family to one of her, I think, great-grandmothers, and Catherine. The name of Wendy's mom. That was a hard job for us to do. We debated that. I don't know, maybe if you've parented, you've named a child, maybe that was an easy job for you, but maybe it was a tough job for you to do. I even have a friend, him and his wife, they after their child was a year old, they went, they changed the name, legally changed the name of their child because they just didn't feel right about the child's name. Sometimes naming a child can be a difficult thing to do. Mary and Joseph, they didn't have to feel that pressure. Because God in advance had told them what to name their child. God in advance had a divine name set aside long before. And in our passage this morning and in other passages, we learn about some of the names that God has set aside in advance. Mighty God, Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, King of Kings, Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, the Great Shepherd, Great I Am, and of course, Jesus. Mary, she shows us a great lesson in how she responds to the challenge of mothering Jesus. I want to just draw you to one other passage in Luke. Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55. This is Mary's song. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and with my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He scattered those who were proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. But he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and to his descendants, even as he has said to her fathers." Think about Mary for just a little bit. I don't want to spend too much time talking about Mary. But Mary recognizes in her that God is doing something amazing in her. And as Mary, as she recognizes that God is doing something in her, she's humbled. She also has an attitude that she is God's servant. For us today, the place where I'd like to have us think about as we try to pull this all together is this. Is that all of us, God's desire is that we would have a heart like Mary. That we would find ourselves humbled we would find ourselves to be His servant. This passage in Isaiah that we looked at this morning, this passage, it can show us two places in which we can find ourselves in life. First, we can be like that person found in, particularly in the first verse, who's walking in darkness. Or we can be like that person who recognizes the mighty, almighty, powerful name of God, who refers to God as Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. God's desire is that we would be like that second person who knows who His Son is. I ask you this morning, who are you of those two? Are you the one who's walking in darkness? Or are you the one who knows who the name of the Savior is? That's God's heart for all of us, that we would know the name of His Son. That name would live with inside of our hearts. God doesn't want us walking in darkness. He wants to provide a light for us in this life. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're like that person found in the first verse. God wants to take you out of darkness. This Christmas, as you celebrate Christmas, if Christmas is just about presents and a good meal and getting together with your family, if that's all that Christmas is, Christmas is empty. And truly, it's missing the greatest gift of all. And if that's your Christmas, I gotta say, God's Word describes you as that person who's found in the first verse who is walking in darkness. Being that second person, it's a simple thing in which we surrender our hearts and say to God, God, I don't want to be walking in darkness. Would you be my light? That's it. That's where God wants to take all of us today.